We've talked all morning about this year's Vacation Bible School theme, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to stay with the themes of Vacation Bible School in the Shipwrecked series. Now, the notion of being shipwrecked is like what I said to the kids: you're alone. You find yourself lost or between things, in a hard heart between decisions, or in a hard place, and God is with us in all of that. So when we are lonely, when we need to be empowered, when we worry, God is there for us in all of that. The idea is that when we are shipwrecked, we cannot solve the problem that we are facing alone, that we need help. Remember the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, and he's stranded on an island, right? And he's stranded there alone. He was a pilot, and the plane goes down, and he ends up on an island. He's so lonely that what? He finds a volleyball, right? It's a Wilson, right, volleyball. And he calls it Wilson, and he draws eyes and a nose and puts hair on the thing so that he has a companion, someone to talk to, so he doesn't go crazy, right? So this is castaway. This is shipwrecked. I mean, this is utterly alone. And while it was not a theme of that movie, God was with that character. Like, in my understanding of how God works, God was there, whether or not the character acknowledged God's presence. He was stuck and unable to resolve the situation by himself. He was lost, right? Not to be found. I mean, the story continues. I mean, his wife at home, they declare him dead, and so she goes on with life, and he was literally not on the radar for a number of years. He was lost. Well, in the middle of Luke's gospel, here in chapter 15, we have these three stories of lost things: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. If this were the gospel according to Chad, it would be more like the lost phone, the lost keys, and the lost wallet. Right? Because I am always losing track of my stuff. We've all spent time looking for things that we've lost. And depending on the value of the things, the effort we put in, it changes. If it's something that can be easily replaced, maybe I don't look too hard for it. Maybe I don't spend a lot of time looking for that lost thing. But when we're carrying around small computers in our hands that are $1,000, ones that we're coming to depend on to communicate with everybody in all ways, those are a little more worth looking for, are they not? Right. Well, there is value, extremely high value, in all of the things that are lost in these three stories that Jesus tells here in Luke's gospel. Much effort is given to finding these things that are lost. In the story of the lost sheep that we read this morning, we find the shepherd in a tight spot. The shepherd's job was to care for the sheep, all of them. Right? If he starts with 100 and one is missing, that's a problem for shepherds, because what? Shepherds often are contract employees. They don't own these sheep. They're watching them for someone else. And shepherds were paid very little. They were on the lowest economic rung of the ladder, social ladder, right? If you were a shepherd, if you were picking up a job herding sheep, you were up against it, right? So they're not herding their own sheep. And if you can imagine, when you leave with 100 sheep and you come back with 99 sheep, who do you think pays for the 100th one if you don't find it? The shepherd, out of the already meager wages that they're making. He comes back, and then he has to pay for this lost sheep out of his already small wages. So the sheep is worth a lot to this shepherd, enough that the shepherd is willing to leave the 99 in the wilderness and go and find this one lost sheep. Right? And then he is so overjoyed at finding this sheep, he puts the sheep on his shoulders, he comes back to the other 99, releases the sheep into, and then invites his friends to come and celebrate with him because he recovered this lost sheep. It's so great. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus goes on to say, what, in Luke's gospel in 15, he says, "In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away at all." The text, in fact, says that God rejoices more over one lost sinner who repents than over the 99 who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Not just the same amount, but more. We'll come back to that a little later. If you follow to the next story of the lost things, the story of the woman who's lost one silver coin, she had 10, but has lost one of them in the house somewhere. How many of you have been there? I know it's here somewhere. It's in the house somewhere. I just can't. It's here somewhere. It's got to be here. Right? There are a couple of things to keep in mind as we read this story. First, this one coin is one drachma in the Greek currency or one denarius in the Roman currency, each worth about a day's wages. This woman has lost something worth a whole day's pay and one-tenth of what she had saved ever. So just for a minute, do a calculation on your life savings and imagine losing a tenth of it. For most of us, that's not a small amount of money, right? Or think about losing a whole day's wages, working for nothing for an entire day, right, that you had saved, right? That's a fair amount of money. The other thing to remember here is that commentaries describe the homes in the Middle East at the time of Jesus as having stone or dirt floors. Right? Even if they were stone floors, they were probably dirty because there wasn't much transition between the outside and the inside in the Middle East in the first century. So the woman lights a lamp and sweeps the entire house in search of this lost coin. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and asks them to rejoice with her because she has found this valuable coin. She calls her friends to celebrate with her after she finds this one coin of the 10 that she had lost. Now, I can imagine, as I often do when I'm reading scriptural stories, I try and imagine the circumstances. Think about this: what this woman did on a day-to-day basis. I don't know how long the coin was lost, and it was lost for a minute, or it was lost for a week, or it was lost for a month. I don't know, right? But if it was lost for any period of time, she went about her daily things, her daily tasks. She walked to get water with the women. She ground grain with the women to make flour. She did all the things that she was doing in the Middle East in those days. And while she was doing it, she was probably telling her friends, "Oh my gosh, I've lost this coin. I can't find it. It's killing me. I can't sleep. It's the only thing I think about. I'm so anxious about this. It's worth so much." Imagine over a number of weeks having these conversations. So when she finally finds the lost coin, she calls all those same people together. "I found it! I found it! I'm so excited! I found my coin! It was right there where I was looking for it the whole time. It was so great! I found my coin!" Can you imagine how excited she would be even over this one lost coin? Jesus finishes this story again with this notion that as happy as this woman is to have found her lost coin, God is way happier about even one sinner repenting and turning to God. Right? Building perspective, Jesus is. Remember, we are talking about being rescued when we are lost. And I think the message here is pretty clear. The people doing the searching in these two stories represent God and demonstrate God's concern for those of us who are lost. The story the kids will hear is that when we feel lost, God cares about us and will be with us until we are no longer lost or between decisions or things have cleared up for us. God will not leave us abandoned in places where we feel alone. God cares for the sheep, who is one of the 100, and for the coin, who is one of the 10. So too does God care about us when we are lost and lonely. This is the message the kids will hear through the week, and one that I think is important for us to hear on a Sunday morning. Then we have this other story about the lost son. In the first two stories, one could argue that what is lost has been lost accidentally. Sheep wander off and get separated from their flock. Coins are easy enough to lose, especially if they are dropped on a dirt floor where you wouldn't hear them hit the floor and you wouldn't even know to look for it. In the third story, however, the story of the lost son, The thing that is lost has chosen to leave, chosen to wander off. Life has presented the boy opportunities that draw him away from the fold, and the son chooses to go of his own volition. Lost nonetheless. In fact, the son asks his father to finance this wandering by giving him his share of the father's inheritance while the father is still living. And the father does as the son requests. Asking for your inheritance early is insulting today, to be sure. I don't know. I asked this question earlier and it was a little risky, but how many of you have had kids ask you for their portion of their inheritance before you even are ready to give it to them? Like, none, I hope, don't answer me. Right? And how might that make you feel if they did? Right? Insulted. In today's culture, it's insulting. In the first century in the Middle East, this is among the most insulting things this son could have done. The story tells us of the son in question is the youngest of two, and his portion of the inheritance would be half what the elder son is promised according to Jewish law. Regardless of the amount, asking for this money showed tremendous disrespect for both the father and the older son, indicating the younger brother's direct disregard for both of them. He was rejecting his family in making this request. Still, the story ends with the father showing the lost son his great love for him by running to greet him upon his return. He throws a huge party for him. And he runs to greet him and shows a huge party and loves his son back into the family, even though he was insulted and disrespected when his son left. Where the theme of rescuing is concerned, this demonstrates that even when we mess up ourselves and go astray of our own doing, God is thrilled when we repent and return. I think what God is, that's what God is asking of the church, excuse me, is to live. Can you get me some water, please? Is there coffee in there? That'll work. Just need to wet my whistle. Excuse me. All right. So we have the story of the son who's chosen to leave, and he takes off. And when the son begins to return, approaches from afar, it says in Scripture, the father drops what he's doing and runs to meet the son, throws his arms open and wraps him in a hug, glad to have him home. Even though the son disrespected him and insulted him in leaving. I mean, if the father is a metaphor for God, it shows God's unconditional love for us. That no matter what we do, no matter how badly we make things for ourselves, that God is there to welcome us back. Lovingly, with open arms. God loves us that much. This is a very important message for children to know as they have their whole lives ahead of them. They will make mistakes and they'll make less than ideal choices, and they need to know that God will accept them, even pursue them when they find themselves in those places. Amen? How many of us who aren't children anymore have found ourselves there once or twice? Right, and been accepted by God back into God's arms with unconditional love for us. Such an important thing to say. However, this is not the only theme we find in these important stories here in Luke's gospel. I have preached and have heard these passages preached many times. It's easy to pick out this theme of God's great desire to have the lost return to the flock, but I also believe there is a message here for those of us who are among the found. One that I have not heard preached often, if I have ever heard it preached at all. Turn for a moment with me back to the beginning of Luke chapter 15. We read only starting in verse 4 on purpose. As important as these stories of these lost things are, I think at least as important is the why. Is why Jesus is telling these stories in the first place. And the why comes to us in the first three verses of chapter 15, and they go as follows. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain, or grumble in some translations, that he was associating with such sinful people. Even eating with them, imagine. So Jesus told them these stories. They complained about the company Jesus was teaching, so Jesus told them these stories about lost things. And each time you get these stories of God's extravagant generosity, for not the many, not the righteous, but for the one, for the lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Each time this story comes out in Scripture, they graduate in important in degrees of importance, correct? And each time, Jesus says, God cares more about the one who is lost. God rejoices more over the one who was lost and is now found than the 99 who were righteous and never strayed at all. God shows us a preference for the lost. This is such an important lesson in this passage. Luke tells us that Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and notorious sinners, and this has the religious elite grumbling and complaining against him. So Jesus told them this story. Jesus launches into these parables about lost things because the people who he describes are as righteous, are annoyed with him for hanging out with the wrong kind of people. In the stories, Jesus not only highlights the importance of finding the lost, he tells the righteous that God actually has a preference for the lost. There is more celebration when one is found. The woman calls together her friends to rejoice over the found coin, and the father kills the fattened calf for the son who insulted and disrespected him. In the story of the lost son, the older brother is indignant about this lavish party and says, "You've never even offered my friends and us a small goat so that we could have a party. But you, for him, you're going to kill the fatted calf? What is that?" Can you imagine how upset the older brother must have been? This isn't right. And God says, "No. You were here the whole time. I knew you were taken care of. I knew you were cared for. Your brother was dead and now has come back to life. This is worth celebrating." The message here for us, for the people sitting in the pews on Sunday morning, is that once we are among the found, once we have received God's grace, we are expected to turn our attention to the things for which God has preference, for the lost and the least. We are asking to make the one sheep that is not in the flock more important than all the 99 who are already here. We are supposed to search, as the woman searched for the one lost coin, for the next person to whom we are being asked to introduce Jesus Christ. And the last is perhaps the hardest of what I think is being asked of us in this story. We are supposed to be more excited about the return of those who we know have walked away than about those who have never strayed away at all. As God's church, I'm asking you to seek harder the company of those who have walked away and perhaps insulted you, to seek harder their return than the relationships you have with you've had with friends for 45, 50 years in the church. The scripture says that there will be more rejoicing in heaven for one sinner who repents and returns than for all the 99 that are already here. We had a fabulous party here last week. We had 256 people in worship in this sanctuary last week at 10:30. It was fantastic. I bet you 190 people went to the potluck downstairs. We hardly had place enough for people to sit. We threw a great big party for ourselves, and that was great. I love the fact that we're celebrating this thing that God is doing among us. But we didn't accomplish anything on July 1st if we're not searching for the ones that aren't here on July 8th and 15th and 22nd and so on and so on and so on. I think God celebrated with us last week, but there are bigger parties for us to throw. There are bigger reasons for us to celebrate, and that is that we're positioning ourselves to reach those who are lost and tired and hungry and hurting. We're moving God's church to do the things that God calls us to do, and now we have work to do in ourselves. We have to change our focus. We have to look beyond the walls of any church and find those who need God most and find them soon. These stories tell us that our focus as God's church needs to be on those who are not here. Our coming together is amazing. It makes us stronger. But stronger to do what? Stronger to reach those who don't know Jesus Christ. That's the what. That's the why. Knowing God will help us when we are lost and lonely is important, but knowing why and what we are saved for is even more important. God seeks us so that we can help God in seeking others. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite the praise team to come back, and we're going to have a closing song, and I'll pray with you while they're on their way. Dear God, we ask that you continue to prepare our hearts and minds for the work you have for us ahead. You've done so much for us and in us and with us. And we celebrate that with each other. We celebrate lifelong friendship, and you celebrate with us. Help us, Lord, to recognize the why, the reason that you make your church so strong is so that we can reach those who are not strong. We can reach those who need you. We ask, Lord, to give us the courage to speak your testimony in our lives wherever and whenever we can, that others might know that you are the God who rescued us, and the God who is waiting and willing to rescue anyone we might encounter. We pray this in all things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.